Good morning. Good morning. Not bad. Good morning.
Good morning.
Even better. Since Easter, we have been talking about new life in the community of grace. We have been talking about resurrection. We all know the wonderful services we had around Easter weekend and how we celebrated Jesus coming again, that resurrection, who he was, and also that resurrection spirit in our presence this day. On Easter Sunday, we talked about all of us in this place. Anybody in the world, Schaumburg to wherever, we're God's special gift. God's special gift, and God sent his son to die for us. He loves us that much. And to be able to claim that acceptance is a wonderful and a powerful thing for us. To live in that acceptance of God in Jesus Christ gives us power and gives us grace. It is a wonderful and an awesome thing. We continue to need to remind ourselves we are accepted by God even as, at times, we do things that are unacceptable and sinful and broken. God doesn't give up on us. This last Monday morning in our book study, we came about talking about issues of resentment and anger that we have sometimes towards other people. And sometimes how that hurts us and how do we let go of those things. And Nona Schlenker, one of our lay speakers in the church, said, you know, sometimes it depends on that self-esteem stuff. If you feel good about yourself, sometimes it's easier to forgive, if you will. But I think that issue of self-esteem is much more than psychology. It also has to do with spirituality. When we understand God claims us and God loves us, who else do we need to affirm us? I mean, at our foundation, we are there. And once we know that, it is a wonderful and a powerful gift. That we can live not only as powerful disciples, but in a loving relationship with those who are close to us. So we as Easter people begin as those who know we are accepted by God and live in that power. 2 weeks ago, we talked again about resurrection spirit in the community of faith and the issue of facts versus faith. And as a community here, which one are we? We are a community of faith. Not that we ignore facts. They are wonderful and good things. We need to teach those things in our schools. And we as a church need to understand facts and how we deal with that. But sometimes the facts dictate we do things that we should not. Or keep us from doing things. Remember the story of Saul, who was torturing and killing Christians. And Barnabas, his friend, or Barnabas, a follower of Christ, was asked to go talk to Saul. All the facts said Saul is going to take you and kill you. But out of faith, Barnabas says, I'll go talk to him. And what happened? They came together stronger as a community of faith. Last week, I talked, again, referring to the Virginia Tech issue, the awful disaster that happened that Monday. How we need to be a people of faith instead of fear. That kind of community that shows the world we are a people of faith. That we are afraid of things, yes. But we are faithful people. And we want others to know what we have and invite them into our community. The tragedy of that young man and what he did at Virginia Tech. How he was so isolated. And now there's churches all over our community who want to invite people in to be out of their isolation into loving community. And how we need to be part of evangelism for that. Not preaching on corners, but saying little things that tell them, you know, there's a place where you can be loved. Shane Claiborne, a Christian in Philadelphia, who I shared a story with you going to see Mother Teresa. Do you remember that story? That powerful, him working there, and then right after leaving India, working with Mother Teresa and the lepers, he came to work at Willow Creek Community Church. Have you heard of Willow Creek? It's a little church down the road. And he talked about the isolation that comes with poverty and disease in India. But then he says, as I worked in our area, I also saw the isolation of affluency in suburbia. And I'm not talking about rich. I'm talking about affluent in terms of having your house, having your backyard, having enough so we can do what we need to do. But the isolation of that. And to think that we can't invite people into the community to be church together. We need to rethink who and what we are. Because there are people out there that need us. Today, I want to go a little step further. And talk about building communities of faith. Building the resurrection community of Christ. And how do we do that when we have issues sometimes? Does anybody have issues? I never have any issues at all. And don't you know, every good, loving family, they never disagree with each other. And don't you know every loving, good family never have any issues or problems at all, do they? So, Pastor, you're lying, right? We know that's not true. We know that's not right. Even the best of the best, the most affluent of the most affluent, the most knowledgeable of the knowledgeable, we all have stuff in our life. And that extends to our families, our communities, and our churches. That's just true. We ought to acknowledge that and say, how do we work with that? This morning's readings. Did any of those readings surprise you this morning? You probably haven't heard much preaching on those, have you? The first one, you know, Barnabas and Paul. Think about this. I just shared with you. Barnabas went and talked to Paul. You know, he risked his life to bring him into the community of grace. And then they have an encounter here. They're going off on a mission trip. And Barnabas says, we need to take John. And Paul says, John stood us up. Do you remember that? And Paul felt so strongly about it, there was no way John was going to go. And Barnabas felt so strongly about that, he said, yeah, he's going to go. And what do? They split. They are so angry at each other, they split. And in some ways, I think that probably was tragic. On the other hand, each of them in their own way served God, and the gospel was proclaimed. Even in the midst of a disagreement in which they split from each other, and I'm guessing, knowing how strongly Paul writes, he probably never talked to Barnabas again. But still, God's purpose was not thwarted by that. Secondly, that wonderful reading from the Gospel of John that I have never preached on in 20 years. You know, it's kind of an interesting reading, and some of it has to do with second coming stuff, that John would never die. Some of it tells us who John is, the guy who really wrote this book. But there's that piece in where Peter says, you know, Lord, what do we do with this guy, John? And I don't know what happened between them. I'm guessing something did, right? Because Peter's trying to get Jesus on his side, isn't he? Lord, what are we going to do with this? Lord, take a stand with me, would you? But what does Jesus say? You know, what's that to you? Sorry. What's that to you? And he follows up with two words. Follow me. What's important? Right? What's important? And it's so important, we hear it twice in the reading. Jesus says, what's that to you? What's that to you? Even when there are powerful disagreements, they still, the gospel of Christ is still proclaimed, and Jesus says, what's important isn't the disagreement. What is important is that you follow me. We as church are asked to be that community of people that sometimes, even when we have disagreements, even when there are issues among us, we're like family. You know, those things are going to happen. But we need to remember what we are called to. Holy purpose in Jesus Christ. What if Peter had said, Lord, excuse me, but I don't believe that. What would have happened? You know, what would have happened to the church? But Peter listens to that. And we need to take that as a model for our life. Now, don't hear me say that whatever we try to do in every Christian, any Christian organization, you know, it's just kind of happy-go-lucky and we can do whatever we want. No. There are stands we need to take. There are disagreements we need to have. There are issues we need to talk about. There, in our community, we need to be involved in ways so people are cared for. We need to stand for social justice. You know, I'm not saying it's, okay, let's just all get along. But if we function with the attitude of my way or the highway, if we vest our self-esteem and self-worth in our own personal opinions, in our own theology, our own opinions, if we function with an excuse me model for working together as church, then the Worldwide Wrestling Federation has nothing on us. Because I'm telling you, it's going to be body slam left and right. Spiritual body slam. Psychological body slam. And where is God's purpose being served with that? When we in humility include our brothers and sisters, I think we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit. And on the other hand, if we enter into discussions with too much of ourselves and not enough of Jesus Christ, we close the door and the Holy Spirit can't get in. We leave Jesus out because there's so much of us in that. When as church we humble ourselves to each other and to God, man, the purpose of God is served even when we don't get our way. Even when we are angry about things, it can happen. The doors open. The poor are ministered to. We grow in faith, and God, the door for God's justice is opened. And often God's justice thrives because we dare to enter into that in humility and in love. Because we commit to being disciples, not just those that come and soothe ourselves on Sunday. But we commit to share that word in the ways of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, God does awesome things with us. In the church or not in the church, God works with us when we dare to live out the purposes of love and justice and grace. So today I have a story for you about a politician. Should I say that again? And he was an astute, amazing politician. You know his name, Abraham Lincoln. And I hate to tell this story. It's an Illinois boy. And he had to work with two very difficult people who are from the great state of... That's where I'm from, for those of you who are visiting. But in the 1850s, this gentleman on the screen, you know, was a budding politician from Kentucky in this glorious state of Illinois. He had been a state representative, and then he went to Washington as a representative from Illinois to Washington, D.C. He ran as senator, I believe, and did not make it. But through that run, through some debates with Stephen Douglas and some other things, he came to national prominence. And in 1860, when they went to nominate the Republican president, that he had been a Whig, when they came to nominate him, nominate the Republican president for, you know, the Republican Party, there were three front runners that year. William Seward from New York, a wonderful senator from New York and a wonderful man. We know him because he bought Alaska. Do you remember Seward's Folly? We ought to get that out of our heads because that man served our country like you would not believe. Him and Lincoln were, you know, in terms of keeping us together. So we need to remember William Seward. William Seward from New York was a front runner. Edward Bates from Missouri was kind of a compromise candidate. He was pretty conservative and an older guy. He kind of was with the South and with the North. And a gentleman named Salmon Chase from the great state of Ohio. All three were seen as, you know, it was going to be one of them. Lincoln was a huge surprise because of many issues. The Civil War were coming. The fact that the convention was in Chicago, his amazing political skills, he was nominated for the Republican presidency, and people were surprised. You know this, you studied this in school, right? Why are you letting an Ohio boy tell you this? Immediately we know there was a crisis, though. Immediately we know there was a crisis. The Civil War came, but Lincoln did some very interesting things. He invited all three of those gentlemen to sit on his cabinet. Some of that's politics. New York, Ohio, Missouri, right? His Secretary of War was from Pennsylvania. He knew to unite the country. He did that. On the other hand, all three of those gentlemen were seen by many people as much better off than him, much stronger, much smarter. But he dared to pull them into his cabinet, saying, "What we're about is more important than me. I need the best people to do what we need to do because of the purpose that he served." Not only politically astute, but also, I need them. And there was an election in 1864 coming. Why would you want your competitor to bring right in with you to get press time with you, right? Isn't that the way you ought to think as a politician? Lincoln didn't think that way. He brought him right in. He could have easily done it another way. But the two instances that really dictate that Lincoln was a man of purpose over his own individual, again, came from dealing with two difficult gentlemen from the great state of Ohio. The first is Edward Stanton. Take a look at that guy. They ought to grow beards like that these days, don't you think? Lincoln had nominated a guy named Cameron for Secretary of War. Now we call that Secretary of Defense. There were problems in that department, and there were contractors that were getting rich giving shoddy products to the soldiers in the field. People were losing their lives over that. It wasn't working out. They needed a new one. In 1862, this gentleman became Secretary of War, and it's hard to believe. You know, when Lincoln first became president and Bull Run happened, you remember the Battle of Bull Run? When that happened and the Union lost the war, this gentleman wrote to Buchanan, the previous president, and said, "Lincoln is running an ignorant administration, and it's because of him." Edwin Stanton, this man, referred to Abraham Lincoln as the original gorilla. Would you invite him into your cabinet? But he knew what he was about, Lincoln did. And he knew this man would do a job for him. Later on, as he was Secretary of War, Lincoln sent an order over to Stanton through somebody, and Stanton looked at the order and said, "Whoever gave this order is a darned fool." But Stanton didn't use darned. You know what I mean? I can't say it here. And the individual who talked to Stanton said, "Excuse me, Secretary, but the President himself sent this over. Are you calling the President a darned fool?" And Stanton said, "If the President said it, the President is a darned fool." The guy went back and told Lincoln. And Lincoln said, "Did Stanton say I'm a fool, or did he say I'm a darn fool?" And the guy said, "Well, you know what he said." He said, "Well, he usually knows about those things, so he must be right." But then Lincoln said, "I'll go have a talk with him. I would love to have heard that talk, wouldn't you?" And yet, this guy was hard to get along with. His anger got the best of him a lot of the times. But Lincoln knew he needed somebody in there. However, the best... You know, I think the best example of this is from Salmon Chase. He was the governor of Ohio. He had a fierce desire himself to be president. And Lincoln asked him to be the secretary of the treasurer. Did a great job modernizing our treasury as a country. Dealt a wonderful thing, you know, in terms of what it meant for us to be a modern treasury. But Mr. Chase didn't always play nice, if you know what I mean. Mr. Chase was a little jealous of Seward, who was Secretary of State. And also he had ambitions to be president himself in 1864. So he started spreading rumors around about how difficult it was in the cabinet. Is that it was going bad. Lincoln didn't have control of things. I mean, he was putting Lincoln down as they were trying to run the war at the same time. Chase was caught at this. You know, and Lincoln confronted him in a couple ways. Chase offered his resignation. Lincoln took it. I said, "That's okay, you can go on." But as 1864 approached, Chase started running for president even as he was telling Lincoln, "I'm not doing it anymore. No, I'm not. I'm not." Even as committees are being organized, things are being written, he said, "I'm not doing it." But it was clear, and people were saying, "You ought to let him go." Finally, at the beginning of 1864, he offered his resignation again after his fourth time, and Lincoln accepted it this time, and he was crushed. But then, this is what happened. In that year, Chief Justice Roger Taney was resigning. The Supreme Court, the head of the, what do you call the head of the Supreme Court? Chief Justice was resigning. The Chief Justice Taney, years before, 1856. Do you recognize that picture? Dred Scott. In 1856, Chief Justice Taney, you know, Dred Scott asked for his freedom in court and went to the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court ruled 7-2 against freedom. And Chief Justice Taney, I'm not sure what he was thinking, but he wrote that not only do African Americans should not have freedom, but they are so inferior to whites that white men are not obliged to recognize any rights that African Americans have. 1856. You studied that, right? That, think about that. He was resigning in 1864. Salmon Chase wanted that job because he wanted a springboard to become president. I hate to keep speaking bad about an Ohio guy, but it's true. He wanted to use it as that. Lincoln said, I would rather swallow my own chair than nominate him for Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And that's a lot of eating, right? But then he said, "But he's the right man for the country." You know, he could have easily said, "Excuse me." Do you know what he did? "Excuse me, he works against our country." But he knew Chase, and he put his personal aside. The day Salmon Chase was took in as the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, this man came before the Supreme Court, John Rock. African-American, lawyer. He asked to have the privilege to be certified to argue cases before the Supreme Court, not just to have rights as a citizen, but to argue before the highest court in the land. Salmon Chase, under his leadership, accepted that. Lincoln knew what he was doing. In that fell swoop, they did away with the Dred Scott decision and all that garbage about inequality. Because Lincoln had the courage to have purpose above himself. He took it on the chin, but he understood there was a higher purpose. Now, Salmon Chase, my good buddy from Ohio, He tried to run for president again, and it turned out to be a disaster. Why is that? But still, Lincoln knew. And if we can see that in politics, why can't we see that in church? I'm asked sometimes by friends or neighbors when I meet them, you know, we get into discussions about stuff in politics, and they'll say, you know, Pastor, or they'll say, Bill, are there politics in churches? No. Think, and any of you, I know, Edie's been to annual conference. You know, our annual conference where all the pastors and lay people get together. You know, it's pure politics sometimes. And that's okay. We need to discuss that. We need to be nice about that and know our purpose in that. But yes, there's politics. Yes, there's disagreements. We live in the real world and we are human beings. I am not perfect, and nobody is. We understand that. But if we let that get the best of us and put personal over God's purpose, again, we might as well get a cable TV show and call ourselves the Church's Worldwide Wrestling Federation, because that's all we are. If we can set it aside and humbly listen to God's purpose for ourselves, you know, we will be amazing. The wonderful song we just heard, Margaret sang that. The storms in our life, you know, tyrants will fall. How can we keep from singing? You know, we have storms in our life, the tragedies like September 11th or Virginia Tech. We have storms in our life like Katrina and tornadoes we have just heard of. Sometimes when those happen, we come together, don't we, and support each other? You know, sometimes what are the real storms in our life? When we're not getting along? Friends, family, neighbors, community? And that's the real storm, and what do we say? We don't want to be a part of that. We need to sing. To say, even in the midst of that, God's purpose is being served. And we need to be part of that. If Lincoln can put up with that, so that, you know, his purpose might be served, we as church need to commit ourselves as well when we do that. And when that happens, even if we get slighted or hurt or disagreements, you know, we say, you know, hungry people are getting fed, lives are being saved, and we can't keep from singing. And that is gift. So I commend to you this day the Lord Jesus Christ and his church, that we are not perfect, that we are human. But when we humbly listen to purpose of God and Jesus Christ, we can't be stopped. So dare to be what God calls you to be. Let us pray. Most loving God, we thank you this day for us being your church. We thank you for us and our differences. And even though sometimes we know those differences cause us difficulty, touch us with your love and grace. Help us be the church that your purpose, not our purpose, might be served in our lives, in our families, in our neighborhoods, but especially in our church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.